Last year when I went to the Purple Stride event, that's the primary research and fundraiser for pancreas cancer awareness, a number of the people that I met last year have already died, and that's sobering, and actually they go through the names of those that have. But what was interesting to me, I had surreal moments along the way where when I first met these people last year, immediately, because of what was happening in my life, I had this entirely new community of people that would become friends and family that I would talk to that I did not anticipate, you know, a year before that. How many of you ever had that happen to you? You're kind of put in a place where you've got this brand new community of people, and I'm so incredibly grateful for them and wish I could have met them under different circumstances, but nonetheless, I'm really grateful to know many of the folks that I know today, and I'm very blessed because of it. Children, you may go to Children's Church. Some of you are already there because of the children's play. Zone 316 is our outreach down in Battle Creek Park with Justina Johnson and Eric Morgan, reaching out to children and youth in our disadvantaged areas. And youth, you're with me this morning, so stick around. Everybody say it loud. Say it again. Today we're going to talk about, again, where is Jesus? Look at somebody and ask him, where is Jesus? Or where's the good news? Or where's the gospel? Because the reality is that there's been a study done on Christians and what Christians represent. In 1996, Christians had a favorable rating of 87% amongst non-religious people. In other words, non-religious people, though they didn't go to church or do that and didn't really understand who Jesus was, they would look at Christians and say, you know what? We like Christians. But today, that favorability level has dropped to 15%. And so Philip Yancey, a great thinker amongst the Christian community, he says that the issue is that we are not projecting the grace of God enough. Our most powerful tool for evangelism is the grace and love of God, his willingness to heal, his willingness to bless, understanding the history and how he has represented so many positive things in the world today. And that Jesus was always someone who would tell you what he was for, not what he was against. And he was for people, and he was for love, and he was for grace, and for us to get back the discussion of life, love, that we own because Jesus made it possible. We must come to the place of humility and grace and find Jesus again. Somebody say, I want to find Jesus in a new way. The primary purpose of these messages are this, that nobody has changed the world like Jesus has. Absolutely nobody. And I want you to know that. It is a fact. It's not just something I'm saying. I have math and facts that verify no one has impacted the world like no one's come near impacting the world like Jesus has. And that is the good news. And I'm not ashamed of that good news. I'm not ashamed. And I do believe that Jesus is the greatest humanitarian in human history. And he's probably the first humanitarian in human history. And so how many have ever gone to someone and witnessed to someone and say, you know what, Jesus is the greatest humanitarian in human history. You should try it sometime. Because the world has changed. And people who need Jesus need to know that Jesus cares about humanity. Well, he's a humanitarian. Yeah. Love God like you love your neighbor. No. You cannot love God unless you love your neighbor. And we're going to keep saying that until you get self out of the way. I already know you love yourself. That's why you look so pretty this morning. But the Bible says that you cannot love God unless you love. Right on, there it is. So God clothes himself on everyone around you. He even says that you have to love your enemies. And with that, to get yourself psychologically regular with your enemies, pray for them. So every time you see somebody you don't like, pray for them so you can get your psyche under control. Amen? And we should know this. We should emphasize this. We should do this. Here's the deal. I also want to raise awareness of what to look for when searching for Jesus in our changing world, because intelligence is not simply knowing every answer, but it's knowing how to find it. Where do I find it? How do I look for it? What am I looking for? The additional purpose of this message is to heighten your awareness and your ability to trust the Lord with all of your heart. How many of you trust Jesus this morning? Today we want to talk about standing on the Word of God. Look at somebody and say, baby, stand on the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word of God. And here's the deal. C.S. Lewis said it this way. I love this quote, and you're going to see it almost every Sunday for a while. I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not because I can see it, but because of it I see everything else. And the deal is that how are Christians able to see everything else? Because of Jesus. I want to see Jesus in people. I want to see Jesus in a negative situation. For the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see what? It doesn't matter what the situation is, bad, good, or ugly. They will find God, and they will find, if you find God, guess what? You've got answers. Right on. So one of the ways to get to a place where you begin to see everything around Jesus is to have a pure heart and to stand on his word. So let's stand together. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And let's read some scripture. We're going to start with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Ready? Then said I, see, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And what that scripture is telling you is that the whole book from beginning to end is about Jesus. Jesus is the answer. The book leads to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament was just dress rehearsal for when Jesus would appear. Yeah, I mean, all these sacrifices and things, it was in order for them to have an object lesson of what God was going to do and what Jesus was going to be required to do. So if a lamb was laying on the altar, it was to get into their imagination that God would have to send the Son for us to live. He would have to die. He'd have to bleed. He will have to be miserably discomforted for us. Someone say amen to that. So Jesus is in the book. The book is about him. Finally, in the beginning was the Word. Say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And say it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Say, the Word is alive in me. Today, this week, and the rest of your life, you must make the Word become flesh in you. Come alive in you. So can we trust the Lord? Can we? Say it again. Say this loud. Ready? Stand on the Word. Right on. Let's declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord, I now relinquish all. And let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated all around the room, and you can give God a praise offering. Here you go. We're here to stand on the Word of God, but I want to know how to stand on the Word of God. You know, I've dealt with funerals and things this week, and there'll be some in the coming weeks. And the reality is that anytime I'm dealing with people, some will ask the question about heaven or hell, or does this person go to heaven, or does this person go to hell? And they go back and forth about, you know, your lifestyle or what you did, and whether you're going. And there's sometimes there's a bit of an obsession with the afterlife. And people will ask, John, what do you think about this? I said, well, Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Well, what happens when somebody dies? They see Jesus. How many got that? The Bible said hell, death, and the grave are swallowed up in who? In the victory of Jesus on the cross and his death. So whatever happens in the afterlife, one thing I know for certain is that when you wake up on the other side, you will see Jesus. And then Jesus will decide whatever else has to happen for you. It's not your decision to make. Let the church say, So get out of the heaven and hell business and get into the loving business and start helping people and caring for people and start comforting people when they need comfort and stop worrying about something you ain't qualified to deal with. That's Jesus' job. It's in him because he's qualified. I don't know. I simply know this. In the afterlife, because of his death and resurrection, they will see Jesus. Let the church say, amen. See, you need balance. That's what I call balance. That's balance. Who can deny that? Hey, right, I guess I'll let Jesus decide. But you need balance in your life. You need to balance the mystery and the practice of God. Everyone say mystery, practice. Because God is kind of a mysterious guy sometimes, isn't he? It's a kind of a cool thing. They're mysteries, and it's stuff that we don't quite understand. What we know it's true. We think, right, wow, God, you're mysterious. I wish you would explain that to me. But also we find there's a lot of practical reasons why God says what he says. Sometimes we don't see them right away. Sometimes we haven't evolved emotionally, intellectually enough to come to a place. Evolve, that's a beautiful word. Everybody say evolve. Right. It's a beautiful word. It means from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Somebody say, I'm getting higher. Right on. The mystery and practice of God. Because I was told by a wise man who mentored me, he says, John, the mystery of God is revealed in the history of God. And if you understand the history of God, you will be able to, in time, understand what God is saying to you and what he requires of you. Anybody got that? Say amen. I got that, Pastor. Right. The mystery of God is revealed in the history of God. And this helps us to trust God when things don't make sense. Anybody ever a situation think this just does not make sense? Why did this happen? How did this happen? I've heard some silly things since these hurricanes have come through, and they've come from Christians who've actually ascribed the hurricanes to some type of behavior within humanity, that they had it coming somehow, or that God is trying to get our attention. He didn't need to send a hurricane to get my attention. I've been paying attention to him. A lot of other people are paying attention to God. Even if it were true, why would you say that when people are suffering? Is that what you want to hear when you're suffering? Well, God meant this for you for a reason, right? You just take your punishment, baby, because you know you had it coming. Is that who God is? These are notable people that have said these things, and it is contrary to the word of God. It is contrary to the spirit of God. Jesus said when the disciples came behind him and they were mad at people they didn't like. Everybody say the Samaritans. They didn't like the Samaritans. So when the Samaritans rejected Jesus, wouldn't let them in their town for whatever reason we won't talk about today. You know, John and James came to Jesus and said, you know what, Jesus, should we call fire from heaven and consume them? Isn't that a good idea, Jesus? You know, they were bad to you. Let's be bad to them from heaven. How many are digging me this morning, right? Say, I got that. You know what Jesus said? You have no idea what spirit you're of. You don't understand the word of God, or the intention, or the spirit of the word of God. Holiness. Everyone say holiness. Holiness means purity of motivation and intention. In other words, Michelle, every day I want God to bless you. Every day I want God to see your best. Every day I want you to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Every time I think about you, Michelle, my motivation and intention is for you to succeed and be everything that God wants you to be. Let the church say amen. So he said, be ye holy as I am holy. In other words, look for the best. Holiness is looking for the best and producing the best with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So these are things that when you're trusting in God, when sometimes we don't understand. You know, a lot of times God says, I want you to obey me. And I've had some people talk to me about obedience to God. And the Bible says this, you must trust and commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you this day. Everybody say, these commands I'm giving you this day. And so many times, you know, people will say to us, you know, you just do it because he said so. You ever had mamas tell you that? You know, you obey because I said so. And sometimes that's all we got. But even though I said obey because I said so, didn't mean that I do have a legitimate reason why I need you to follow through on this and do it. I might not be able to explain it to your five-year-old mind. Your parents in the room say amen. I might not be able to explain to your five-year-old mind these different elements that go into that decision you're about to make and how it may impact everybody around you. But for now, you're just going to have to trust me until you grow up enough for me to explain why. Somebody say, I trust the Lord. So God saying being obedient to him is not because he's some big insecure guy that needs you to obey and be loyal to him. He can handle your disloyalty. He can handle your disobedience. He can handle you. He just is a holy God. He is a pure God whose intentions for you is that you succeed and be blessed and prosper as your soul prosper. Let the church say, God's okay. Look about it and say, God's okay. He ain't got no problems. He's just trying to help me. He ain't falling off his throne because I've got issues. True or false? Read this. If you know that God loves you, should you never, ever question a directive from him? I'm not going to let you answer wrong. Everybody say, false. Why? Because asking questions help me solve the mystery. Let me put it this way. I obey God because he loves me, and I trust he wants what's best for me. So when I don't understand, I obey because he loves me. Isn't that the first thing he said? God so loved the world? Can you trust somebody that say they love you? Can you trust somebody that shows you that they love you? Everybody say, amen, I certainly can. Wow, I don't have to understand this one, baby, but I know you love me. And you've come through before, and I'll go with you on this one. Amen. But here's the deal. Here's the evolution of it all. When I understand God, I obey because it makes good sense. Because God is mysterious doesn't mean that mysteries aren't supposed to be solved. I've spent my entire life looking at God, having mysteries, and then digging in and saying, God, why did you say it that way? Why did you have it that way? And this is the answer to solving the dilemma of how we speak to others about the love and grace of God. Moving it from mystery to practice. Say it with me, mystery, practice. For the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. So know it's the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all of your wisdom, get understanding. Everyone say experience. So when I obey God's word, guess what I'm getting? I'm getting experience with God's word. And in time, I will understand why he said do it. Amen? I mean, when I'm alive after looking both ways before crossing the street, later on in life, I understand, oh, yeah, that's why. Those cars are really big. And the impact of that versus my little 89, 90-pound body, you know, it's just not going to work. I'm going to lose. So I'm glad you told me that, and I obeyed that, and I trusted you on that. Everybody say it loud. Ready? Right. I can stand on the word of God. Let's look at it for a second. Let's look at the misuse of blood. You know, the Bible says some really weird mystical things, doesn't it? And you read through them and go, well, how do I apply that in my life? You know, how do I apply these things? In Acts, the Bible says this, in Acts 15, 28 through 29, it says, for the Holy Spirit and we ourselves have favored adding no further burden to you. And what they mean by you are the Gentiles. Everyone say the Gentiles. The Gentiles who are now coming into the Hebrew church. The majority of the Christians initially were all of Hebrew descent. Of all of Judaism as their faith. And now outsiders that are pagans that worship all kind of stuff, they're coming into the church. And now the church has to grapple with these two different ideologies that these groups of people have. And they've got to marry them. And they've got to find sensible ways for them to assimilate. Everyone say assimilate. I need a sensible way for all of you to get together, though you're of different races, different genders, different walks of life, different attitudes. What is the sensible common ground thing that makes the most sense of all? What do we keep? She said, we don't want to put more on these folks because they didn't come from what we came from, except for the necessary things. So they found some necessary things. Keep abstaining from things sacrificed to idols, from blood and from strangled animals and from fornication. If you carefully do these yourself, if you keep yourself from these things, you'll what? You will prosper and you'll have good health. Everybody say, I will prosper and I will have good health. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We want to make it easy for them to turn to God. We want them to be able to embrace God. Are you making embracing God easier for people or difficult for people? It's for you to decide. I want to make it easy for them. I want them to see the love of Jesus Christ and see how much he loved me and cared for me. I want them to know so much. Well, John, what's going on with you? Why do you do this? I'll tell them why, baby. I want them to see Jesus in me. But here's the deal. There were three restrictions that God gave, or that the leaders of the church gave, in order to assimilate and bring people together. And I was always curious about why they would choose these three out of, you know, the hundreds of other rules that were in the Leviticus. I mean, there are lots of rules in ancient times. So here they are. Here's the three things. They said food offered to idols, that's a no-no. And sexual immorality, that's a no-no. And meat from strangled animals. All these things deal with blood, and they are no-nos. Now let's look at the practice. Everybody say, the practice. The practices are this. These are Iron Age people. Everybody say Iron Age. Now, I do this, and I have you repeat things because it helps you remember things. Because I'm not a preacher guy that just wants emotional response. I want you to learn something. But I also want emotion with learning. And you can have both. I don't have to be some dry guy up here lecturing you, and this is Iron Age people. And they had homes, and they look like this, and they had homes that look like this, and these are some of their weapons and tools that they use. Iron Age people. And also, yeah, and their advanced technology was man's fire. Let the church say amen. I mean, you got that, right? Right, it was like Mowgli, you know. I want man's fire. So if you understand the audience that they were speaking to, then you understand why God laid out the restrictions that they did. So these are basic, simple people, and their advanced technology were these things. So let's look at food sacrificed to idols, for instance. Read the scripture with me, Exodus 23:25. Are you ready? Say yes, Pastor. Say it with me. Worship the Lord your God. Wow, isn't that cool? Worship the Lord. Just do this, right? Just do this, right? And it's going to bless your food and your water, right? No, wrong. This is not worship alone. Worship is action, just like love is action. He said, obey the word. Well, I don't understand the word. But trust me, if you do what I tell you to do with the food and water, you're going to be blessed, and sickness will not be among you. Someone say amen to that. Right on. So God's teaching basic people who didn't know how to live, how to live. And that was before they understood the mysteries of how to live. In other words, God is a big old scientist. An ancient scientist, or the ancient FDA, right? The Food and Drug Administration. That's all these priests were. Guys, priests were inspecting homes for mold and mildew. So they were civil servants. They were dealing with all the things you see in your government today that protect us from buildings that will fall on our heads. Did you know in the Levitical law there were things on how to have a building and have a structure? These are all practical things. Say practical things. Because I get a little nervous because I don't want to get lost or anything like that. You still here? Right on. It's really about food science and technology, right? Food science and technology, or how to preserve food, or the preparation of food. with food sacrificed to idols. So with Iron Age people, you know, they worship all type of gods, right? So when you think about food preparation and preservation, these people that were pagans and things, they would worship different gods. One god in particular, Beelzebub, which means the most high god, but also means the Lord of the flies. And later on, the Hebrews who become more enlightened will call them the Lord of the dung, because flies are always around poop. Amen. For a matter of fact, they had a place to celebrate them in the Kidron Valley. Lord of the dung. Garbage. Lucifer is garbage. And will kill you if you don't avoid him. But you got to know what to avoid. Just saying, get behind me, Satan, is not enough. That's why he says, obey these rules. And that's how you put him behind you. Like in the old covenant, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then love your brother as yourself. Let the church say, amen. Guess what? You're going to feel a lot better and Lucifer will be behind you. You never have to turn around and say, get behind me, devil. No, what you need to say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I care about you. Let me help you. How can I help you? Amen. That's how you put Lucifer behind you. You never have to say his name. How many have heard me say Lucifer's name like 3 times in an entire year? You never hear me talk about him because it's a waste of time. I don't talk about people I don't like. He's useless. There's nothing to stop. I don't care. He's sorry. He's not mysterious. Everything about him is predictable. So I don't care about him. But Jesus, oh my goodness, he's beautiful beyond description. More marvelous than words. Anybody ever sing that before? Who can match your infinite wisdom? I mean, I look at Jesus and go, oh man, you're so interesting. I'm in love with you. You're so fascinating. And that's what I want. I want you to fall in love with him and that you just get into a place where you just get so observed with his intellect and his thought and his forward thinking about humanity. And then you'll be able to say too, Jesus is the greatest humanitarian in human history. Amen. Right on. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. You know, the deal, food preservation, preparation. One reason they called him Lord of the Flies is that the pagans would bring the food and they'd wait for the flies to show up. And when the flies showed up, that means they could eat that raw, nasty food. And they were appeasing their God. Right on. And even places today, they put food in front of idols. And the problem isn't that there isn't like that the magic fat Buddha with the food in front of him is going to do something magically to you. No, that's not it. You've been sitting there with food spoiling, and now you're going to eat it because it's your religious practice. But the reality is the food is spoiling. It'll make you sick. Let the church say, amen. So why do we cook food? The Bible says, but the flesh, in Genesis it says, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat the blood of these creatures. Everybody say, you got to cook it. For the life of the being is in the blood. What a fascinating scientific fact. And he's sharing this with Iron Age people. People who barely understand what fire is. He's saying, you know what? Do not eat this stuff because the life of the being is in the blood. Everybody say, I'm a being. So guess what? The life of you is in your blood. Let the church say amen. Is every code of DNA in you in your blood? Amen. Is every cell and everything written about you in your blood? Everyone say amen. Can you be cloned from a drop of your blood? Theoretically, yes. So how is God going to tell Iron Age people that? That every microcell, every piece of information about who you are is in one drop of your blood. I never look at a blood on my finger anymore the same way. I look at it as something precious. I look at it as a part of me, a little part of me that has all of me in it. It was an interesting story of the first murder in the Bible. When Cain and Abel, and God questioned Cain about where's his brother, he says, am I my brother's keeper? God said something very interesting, and it's very scientific, and it's very forward-thinking. He says, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Everybody say, it's crying out. You know what your blood cries out this morning? It cries out how tall you're going to be, your eye color. It cries out your intellect, the things you're able to do and not do, the food you're able to eat. I'm a B positive blood type, so I know right now what foods are best for me or not best for me based on my blood. And a lot of my healing has come because I've applied principles of the blood scientifically to my life, and by his stripes, I am what? Healed. Because the life of the being is in the blood, and it declares who you are in the name of Jesus. Amen. Because when you resurrect from the grave and God calls your body back together again, he's not going to call someone else's DNA. He's going to call your DNA back together again, and your DNA responds to your DNA. Because cells are intelligent. I mean, you know that to be true. That's why with heart donors and different things, finding a match is so important, because the body and the cells are intelligent and they're known to reject things. So closer to a match, the better. Say, God is good. And all the time, right on. The life of the creature is in the blood. He's telling simple folks, until you figure it out, I'm going to keep you healed. Let the church say amen. So how your meat should be done, drain the blood out of that good steak and go ahead and enjoy it. And then why does food spoil? It's about that too. You know, food spoils because it contains bacteria, which is invisible to the naked eye, and bacteria grows and changes into proteins and other substances, and it just makes a mess if you eat it. And ancient people religiously thought for God they should eat bad food. And the Hebrews and God came along and said, no, baby, don't eat bad food. Cook all of that food. Cook all of it. Why? Because I want you to be healed. Do you know what foodborne illnesses in the U.S. and United States, 1 in 6 Americans contract foodborne illnesses each year, 48 million annually, resulting in 128,000 hospitalizations and 3,000 deaths around the world. 600 million people around the globe contract foodborne illnesses. 420,000 of them end up in death. And a third of the deaths in the earth are because of bad food. And he said, worship the Lord your God, who will bless your food and your water, and who will take sickness away from you. You know, the sadder thing about that, over 30% of those that die, more of them are children, who are powerless to be educated by their parents, who are already uneducated, to know what's best for them. How many are still here? Right on. I'm so glad that God has taught us the right way. I'm so glad he's alive. You know, the rule of thumb with food and spoiling is that, you know, whatever spoils first is healthier for you. You ever heard of the story of a Twinkie, right? Leave a Twinkie around and you can have a nuclear explosion and find a bag of Twinkie. They'll still be good, right? 200 years later. Don't put that mess in your body. Amen. Do it at your own risk. But here's the deal. Say this loud. Ready? Go ahead. Can God be trusted? Yes, right on. Say this scripture with me. Are you ready? He sent out his word. If he snatched you from the door of death this morning, you're armed with information, give God praise and a praise offering.
Hallelujah.
Where is Jesus this morning? Jesus is all about healing you. And he says, you obey my word because I sent my word and I healed you. And I can stand on that word and I can move into the future standing on that word as well. At the church say, amen. That next one in the practice was sexual immorality. Now, here was a weird scripture. It talked about women shaving their hair and not having short hair for women. And I was like, that's really odd. Why would it be a sin for women to have short hair? But then you realize that Paul was talking to ancient people who were coming out of old sexual practices that were associated with their religion. And in the church of Corinth, it wasn't that, because how many women can grow long hair and can't grow? Not all women can grow long hair, right? So if long hair is their glory, you poor girls that can't grow long hair, you ain't got no glory. you're just out of luck. And the crown of glory. And so, you know, people would, I remember Elizabeth did that same haircut you see right there, my daughter Elizabeth. She did one of these bits after we were watching Viking, right? Anybody ever watch Viking before, right? She's watching Vikings. I like Ragnar's haircut. Let me do that. Came home was like that. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. But one person actually questioned, well, John, is that righteous? She's kind of like sinning by shaving her hair. Oh, so my son's tattoo as well that says, for the least of these would be sin as well. Is that what you're telling me? We got a problem, Houston. Christians have to become more relevant than that. If you don't understand the context of what the Bible is saying, stop. Say what Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells you so, until you figure something out. And stop messing up the word of God and defiling people around you. And let the church say, for years in the church, we had ladies that would have coverings over their head because they had to have coverings over their head. We used to call them little doilies, right? Because they didn't have long hair, they had to put the doilies on so that they could be holy because they had to have a covering over their head. But the context of it was this. The context in Corinth, Corinth had a lot of problems, a lot of Gentiles in Corinth. And in the bay in Corinth, on the other side of the bay was the Temple of Delphi. Delphi is an ancient Greek place where men would go. Generally, guys, the deal is that, you know, these worship places and things that pagans used to worship at, it was all drug addiction. It was all prostitution. All of pagan worship had drug addiction, prostitution, and it was all about fertility. And they were deceived. So men are getting converted in the church from old pagan ways, where they would go to the Temple of Delphi, pay money, have a woman with shaved hair. Are you still here with me? She would have shaved hair, like Grace Slick or something like that. Not Grace Slick, but Grace Jones. Remember Grace Jones? Right. And then she would do some magic incantation in tongues. And then she would speak in some gibberish, and after she was done speaking in gibberish, then they would fornicate. And after they were done fornicating, the guy would go home with what he thought was a word from the Lord. But you guys are all big kids out there. You know, wow, what a deal, right? What a mess. So now these guys are being converted from the practice of spending money, having sex, and having it religious, with any multiple of different people, without any regard of health or safety. And so then, one day they're in the church, and these men are still struggling with their old life. And women are free in the church, that's the only place they're free. And you have women in the church prophesying and praying God, praising God, just like you do this morning, right? Just out here free. And then weirdness began to happen in the church, because men would see these women worshiping God freely in the church, and instead of being blessed by God, they would go in their imaginations back to their old lives. So instead of drawing closer to God, because many of these women resembled the women that they used to go to in their old practices of worship, they would struggle in their faith. So Paul humanely and sensibly put a restriction out there saying, hey, ladies, I want you to be aware of this. Okay? I need you to have a covering. I need you not to look like what they used to do while worshiping God. And the women in the church conceded to that and obeyed that instruction so that they would not unnecessarily and honestly lead men into temptation. How many are following that? Right. I mean, we imply that today. I mean, what do you wear to church? Could what you wear to church lead somebody astray? It's cool if you like it, but you still have to consider others more than yourself. It's not saying that what you have on is bad, but is the person looking at it struggling with bad? And you have to consider that. How many are still here with me? So before we go all shame-based and everything, you terrible, terrible clothes. Oh, you're dressed like a harlot. No, don't do that. No, no. What it really is about being considerate of others, understanding what others may be struggling with, and measuring yourself and what you say and how you do it so that you will bless people and not harm them. Does that make any sense? Let the church say amen. All the young people say amen. But moreover, this is a health issue. Sexual immorality is a health issue, young people. There are all types of diseases associated with that. So in ancient time, you've got the majority of men worshiping their God with sex. You have issues that can wipe out an entire civilization of people. There was a story in the Bible of the Philistines that had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And when doing that, they began to do their worship around the Ark of the Covenant, but they contracted STDs. And because of these STDs that caused them to suffer miserably, they sent the Ark of the Covenant back to the Hebrews, but the reality was it was their unsafe sexual practices that caused the problem. It was the immorality that caused the problem, and it will make you sick. I'm not going to just say, sex before marriage is wrong. No, it's just not very good sense. And it's wrong. But if you can't deal with it being right or wrong, how about this? It makes better sense that you wait. Let the church say, amen. Fact is, 1 in 2 sexually active young people will get an STD by the age of 25. Most won't know it. Right on? And the Center of Disease Control says it estimates 20 million new cases of these reportable STDs occur in the United States every year. Almost half of them among young people, 15 to 24 years old. Somebody say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help our young people. Because the fact is that even AIDS and HIV is still out there, and 100,000 people have died, have been diagnosed with AIDS and have died. And this is a STD. So it doesn't make good sense. The fact of the matter is, God is good. Right on. God is absolutely good, and he has your best interest in mind. But if you don't obey his word, even when you don't understand it, you could be putting yourself in harm's way. If somebody told me that drinking new Coca-Cola, that I had a 1 in 2 chance of drinking new Coca-Cola, that it would make me miserably sick. John, you drink it, you have a chance, 50-50 chance that you're going to get miserably sick or not. Would you drink new Coca-Cola? Or you say, hey, you know, I'm passing the Coca-Cola. I just get old Coke. The old formula. I mean, you're still here with me. Young people, this is what they're telling you. You have a 50-50 chance. So before we go and get the debate on, because, you know, you millennials, you debate real well. Well, let me present the facts to you. This is the risk you're taking. All right? And guess what? He sent his word to heal you. Everybody say it loud. I choose my best life. Say it with me. Say it. Dear God, today I choose to trust you to work out your purpose. Amen. Amen. Because if you got purpose, you ain't got time for all this other stuff. Can God be trusted? Let the church say yes. And we can stand on his word because he sent his word to do what? To heal us. Say, by his stripes, I am healed. Stand all around the room with me. Right on. Did you learn anything this morning? If you learn anything, give God a praise offering. Right on. Stop beating people up with just because I told you so and get you some answers. If you really care about someone, get answers about what they're struggling with and speak to them sensibly. The Bible says this, come, let us reason together. I want you to become reasonable, objective, even more objective Christians than you've ever been, because God is reasonable and God is objective, and he sent his word to heal you, and he did it because he cares for you. Now, as you bow your head and close your eyes all around the room, I get a little excited about these topics because every time I go through one of them, it builds my faith up. It lets me know that I can trust the mysterious God, and that with every generation, we solve more of these mysteries. And what it does is tells me, wow, even makes him bigger than ever when I see how incredibly practical God is. If there's a mystery in your life this morning that you are approaching God about and you are just obeying the Lord, for instance, if you're going through a financial situation, you say, Lord, you know, you said if I give it shall be given unto me, pressed down, shaken together. Lord, that's a bit of a mystery. How does that happen? Or if you're struggling with different areas where he says, I just need you to do it and believe it just because I said so. And in time, your obedience will reveal the mystery and will make all the sense in the world. If that's you this morning, close your eyes, bow your head, lift your hand up. Pastor, I've got something I'm facing. I got stuff coming up. It's a mystery to be revealed. I mean, Paul said it this way. He said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, or has it entered the heart of man, what God has in store for you. I have things in my life that eyes have not seen or ears heard. And in order to get to those things, I have to do what I know. So I just love and I forgive and I walk and pursue peace. All those simple things that he requires. Thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, in this sacred moment, we are all here because of you. Father God, as a matter of fact, we wouldn't even know each other if it wasn't for Jesus. There's no one in this room, basically, that grew up together, were buds in high school or anything. Very few, if any. All of us are together because each one of us, in our way, had an experience with Jesus Christ. So that makes every relationship in this room deeply and profoundly sacred. So, Lord, help us to treat one another with that same value that you treat us with, Lord. With that being said, Lord, with all these mysteries, oh, those eyes can't see or ears heard or hasn't entered the heart of man, Lord, I open myself up right now to the possibility of God, and I dedicate myself to obey your word. Even though I don't understand it, I obey it because I believe that you love me and you know what's best for me. And in time, I'll understand it, as the old folks said, by and by. Say this with me. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe that Jesus made a decision. He went to the cross and died for all humanity. I believe that on the third day, the Father God brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit. Now, I want you to drink it and just slow down. Slow your flow. Now, this is a mystery. This is a mystery you're going to repeat and believe. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave now lives in me. Wow. Say it with me. I believe that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave now lives in me, empowering me to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. It's a mystery, but it does work. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's acceptable. Sometimes it's perfect. But it's always Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let the church say, whoa! Woo-hoo! Go get them this week, man. Go be as successful as God designed you to be. Go do it in Jesus' name.